sermon text this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. Dear friends, let us hear with reverence and awe the word of our God. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Dear friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Gracious Lord and Father in heaven, once again we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts to behold wondrous things from your word. We ask that you would feed our souls with the food of your word this day. We ask that you would grant me the grace to declare your word with clarity and power. And by the assistance of your Holy Spirit, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Congregation, you may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is, "Do You See Anything?" And there's quite a number of words to be listening for that the children might want to listen for in my sermon today. Healing, blind, grace, conversion, confession, Christ, and faith. Well, dear ones, on this Lord's Day morning, again, we can continue our consideration of the Gospel of Mark. And in our passage for today, we are told that the Lord Jesus and his disciples come to a place called Bethsaida. The term Bethsaida means house of the fish. And it was appropriately named, for it was a fishing town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was the home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. Now, in our passage for today, Mark presents us with another healing account, which highlights both the divine power and the tender compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This healing miracle is followed by an interesting account, which records our Lord Jesus questioning his disciples about what people in general and about what they in particular think about his identity, about who he is. That's recorded in verses 27 through 30. And in this important section of Mark's gospel, we read of the apostle Peter, who was the spokesman for the other apostles, confessing Jesus to be the Christ. We see that in verse 29. Dr. C.E. Graham Swift, in his commentary, describes Mark's record of Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ as, quote, "the crisis point of the teaching of Jesus and the watershed which divides the gospel record in two." In other words, brothers and sisters, what we have in this portion of Mark's gospel here is a turning point in this gospel. From this point on, Jesus begins making his journey to Jerusalem, where ultimately he would be crucified, where he would die as a ransom for many. And as I hope to make clear, these two events that are recorded in our passage for today, you may wonder, well, why are you covering these two events? We have Jesus' healing of this blind man at Bethsaida, and then we have Mark recording Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. And what do these two things have in common? Well, as I hope to make clear, these two events seem to be thematically related to each other. In this passage of God's Word, the Lord has revealed deep and profound gospel truth, which we would do well to heed, my friends. And so let's, first of all, as we dive into our passage for today, let's consider some of the similarities between our Lord's healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, recorded in our passage for today, and his healing of the deaf man in the Decapolis, which we read about on a previous Lord's Day and considered in chapter 7, verses 31 through 36. So we'll focus on, first of all, on this healing of the blind man at Bethsaida and compare some of its details to our Lord's healing of the deaf man. And there are some obvious parallels between these two healing events. First of all, for example, just as they brought the deaf man to Jesus and begged him to lay his hands on him, so in our passage for today, they bring this blind man to the Lord Jesus and they beg him to touch this blind man. Now, keep your finger here in chapter 8 and skip back to chapter 7 and look at chapter 7, verse 32. In that verse, it says this. This is when Jesus was in the Decapolis, this Gentile region. It says, They brought to Jesus, one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. He had speech impediment of some sort. And they implored him to lay his hands on him. So this deaf man, some of his friends or perhaps relatives, bring this man to Jesus, begging Jesus to lay his hands on him, to heal him. And then in our passage for today, look at chapter 8, verse 22. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. So you see a pattern there. There's a parallel there. Whoever these are who bring this blind man to Jesus, probably some friends or perhaps family members, out of concern for this man and knowing that Jesus is in their region, they bring this man to Jesus. And what do they implore him to do? Again, they implore him to touch the man that he might be healed. Another similarity, just as Jesus took the deaf man aside from the crowds to give him personal attention, so Jesus also takes this blind man out of the village to give him personal attention. Back in chapter 7, verse 33, it says of the deaf man, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And then if you compare that to our passage for today in verse 23, chapter 8, verse 23, it says, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? So you see, we'll talk about the spit in a little bit. I've spoken about that before when I preached on the deaf man. But again, we see some similarities there in the healing pattern. And again, just as Jesus spat and touched the tongue of the deaf man with a speech impediment and then put his fingers in the deaf man's ears, so Jesus spat on the blind man's eyes and laid his hands upon him. Also, just as Jesus had charged the formerly deaf man to tell no one about the miracle of healing he had experienced, so Jesus likewise, by implication, charged this formerly blind man not to tell anyone about his healing by the Lord Jesus. Again, compare chapter 7, verse 36 with chapter 8, verse 26. In chapter 7, verse 36, we read, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And then chapter 8, verse 26, we read that it says, he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Now, again, what's the purpose of all of this? And what do we learn from these close parallels? And why does Mark record these two miracle events that are so similar to one another and so show such similar patterns? Well, I think Mark records these, obviously under the leading and guidance, the inspiration of the Spirit, to reinforce the lessons that both of these healing accounts underscore. One takeaway from these parallels is that we notice that Jesus is concerned to give his children personal attention. He not only loves his people, collectively speaking, He not only loves his church, he also loves his people as individuals. Remember when I preached on the deaf man that Jesus healed and how Jesus took this man aside from the crowd? Jesus probably did that so that the man would be spared becoming a public spectacle. And it was probably similar motivations that led Jesus to take the blind man outside of the village to heal him. It says, taking the blind man by the hand, verse 23, he brought him out of the village. Again, probably to shield him from becoming a public spectacle. The point is that Jesus gives personal attention to those whom he's seeking to minister to. Jesus is also concerned to guard the dignity of his children. I think that's another lesson that we can glean from this. Just as he seeks to guard the deaf man who he's going to heal from becoming a public spectacle, he does the same thing here with this blind man. And so, brothers and sisters, we too should be concerned to be sensitive to the individual needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, counting others better than ourselves. But what is particularly interesting about these parallels is the way that Jesus chose to communicate his healing grace to these individuals. Jesus communicated his grace to these individuals in a way that spoke to them in their specific circumstances. Remember how I talked about when I preached on Jesus' healing of the deaf man? Jesus not only touched the deaf man, he put his fingers in his ears. And to this deaf man, this would be a way of communicating to him, hey, I'm about to do something about your hearing problem. I'm about to heal your deafness. And when Jesus spat and touched this man's tongue with his own spit, remember I had shared that in those days, spittle was viewed as having healing qualities. Now, in doing this, Jesus is not endorsing that notion, but he's communicating to the deaf man in a way that he could understand. Well, the same thing with this blind man. He takes the blind man by the hand, verse 23, he brings him outside the village, he spits on his eyes, and then lays his hands on him, communicating in this way that he is about to heal this man, communicating to this blind man in a way that he would appreciate and understand. And as Jesus communicated his grace to these individuals in ways that spoke to their specific circumstances, in ways that, in a sense, were culturally appropriate and sensitive to them, so we as a church should seek to communicate the gospel in a way that is always faithful to Scripture, of course, but also culturally sensitive. We don't share the gospel with an atheist in the same way that we would share the gospel, say, with a Muslim or a Jewish person or an agnostic or what have you. And so we see many lessons from these parallels that we notice in these healing accounts. But again, observe the unique manner in which Jesus healed this blind man. It says that he spits on the man's eyes, he lays his hands on him, and then he asks him, "Do you see anything?" What's the man's response? Look at verse 24. And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Now, some of you may wonder, how does this man know what trees look like if he was blind? Well, perhaps he is a man who lost his sight. Perhaps he had seen at one point in his life, was not blind, and then had been blinded, and now perhaps he can see again. Or perhaps if he was blind from birth, he certainly probably bumped into trees from time to time. So he would have had a conception of what trees might look like. But the point is that Jesus heals him in two stages. The man, first of all, when Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" He's like, "Well, I see men, but they look like trees walking about." It took two tries, if you will, before the man's sight was fully restored. It goes on to say in verse 25, "Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly." Now, I don't know about you folks, but that leaves me kind of scratching my head. Well, why didn't Jesus heal him instantaneously? Certainly the Lord Jesus had the power to do that. Jesus, as God incarnate, God in the flesh, could have just automatically, instantaneously healed this man. Instead, he chooses to heal this man in two separate stages through this process. Why is this the case? And what might this unique healing teach us? Well, John Calvin points out that our Lord is sovereign in the way that he chooses to communicate his grace and benefits. And if the Lord sovereignly chooses to heal, as he's done in this case, in a two-stage process, that is God's choice. That is our Lord's choice. He is sovereign, and he has wise and good and holy reasons for healing in that manner. He's free to heal in any manner that he chooses. And that is indeed true. But I would suggest to you that we are meant to see this as a way of illustrating what the apostles' confession of Christ and their growing understanding of Christ. And I'll talk about that, pardon me, in a few moments. But think about it. Just as this blind man's physical blindness was healed through a gradual two-step process, so the disciples came to gradually grasp and understand the full significance of what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And likewise, just as this blind man's physical blindness was healed through a gradual two-step process, I would suggest to you that this shows us that God sometimes chooses to bring spiritually blind sinners to see the truth of Christ through a gradual process. In other words, in some cases, conversion to Christ may be more of a gradual process rather than a sudden, dramatic change. But whether you come to Christ through a sudden crisis conversion experience, or whether the Lord has brought you to faith in Christ through a more gradual process, the issue is, have you seen the light of Christ? Do you see Christ as the only Savior of sinners, as the light of the world, the only hope of your salvation? And that brings me to my next point as we move on to consider Peter's confession of Christ. Take to heart next Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ as we look at verses 27 through 30. After sending this man whom he has healed away, he sent him home saying, "Do not even enter the village." It then goes on to say, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." So the first thing Jesus did, as they go out to this region of Caesarea Philippi, is Jesus asks them, "Who do people in general say that I am?" And then they give him various things that they've heard others say about Jesus. Well, some folks think that you're Elijah. And based on what the Old Testament teaches, the Jews were expecting Elijah to come before the Messiah would come. And Elijah did come, of course. The Spirit in the person of John the Baptist, the Spirit and power of Elijah rested upon John the Baptist. But others say you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus makes it personal. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Now, what is the relationship of this passage here in verses 27 through 30 with the previous passage on the healing of the blind man? Well, as Jesus was about to make his way to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified, he gradually begins to prepare his disciples for this coming crisis. And it will be a traumatic crisis for the disciples as they see their Lord crucified. They weren't going to be expecting that. They were expecting a conquering Messiah, a political Messiah, a nationalistic Messiah. So Jesus is trying to prepare them for this coming crisis. And one of the things that was necessary for this preparation, is that the disciples will need clear instruction about our Lord's identity. But it is not only necessary for them to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the promised Messiah. They will also need to come to an understanding of what kind of Messiah, what kind of Christ Jesus was sent into this world to be. And as Mark will show us, the disciples only come gradually to understand the significance of the Lord Jesus. And that's where the connection is between these two events. Just as the blind man's sight was only gradually restored, so the spiritual eyes of the disciples will only gradually be opened to understand the full significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ shows that they were starting to understand. Certainly, Peter's confession was a true confession, because Jesus is indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen and anointed King. And that's why in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records that Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father had revealed this truth to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Peter, about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter is true in his confession, but as we will see, the disciples don't get it. They're confused about what kind of a Messiah God was sending to this world. You see, in the Old Testament, we have prophecies of the Messiah being a mighty conquering king. And the Jews of Jesus' day love to focus in on those prophecies. But there's also passages like Isaiah chapter 53, which predicted that the Christ would be a suffering Christ, a suffering servant who would pay the penalty for sin, who would be a spiritual Savior, a spiritual Messiah. And they didn't quite get that. And so Jesus has to set about the task of gradually revealing to his disciples the full implications of what kind of Messiah he was going to be. Again, they were expecting a nationalistic Messiah, a political Messiah who would overthrow Rome and reintroduce the Davidic kingship in the city of Jerusalem. But what they didn't understand, what they didn't fully grasp, is that Jesus came to be a spiritual Messiah, a Lamb of God, God's Passover Lamb, who would be crucified for the forgiveness of sin, a suffering servant who would pay the penalty for sin. And so what are some of the takeaways from this? What do we learn from this, brothers and sisters? I think one of the things we learn from this is that it is possible to have a true faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if that faith is mixed with many misconceptions, as it was in the case of Jesus' own disciples. Only gradually did they come to understand. And if we read the biblical record, you see that the disciples didn't fully understand until after Jesus rose from the dead. Then they began to understand more fully. Oh, that's it. That's why Jesus, that's why the Messiah had to die and rise from the dead. Now we get it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God oftentimes leads us along in our understanding through a gradual process. And we need to have patience with one another and patience with our brothers and sisters, for we are all growing in our understanding of God's Word. So I would exhort us on the basis of this to a brotherly patience. And let us also praise God because He does enlighten us by His Word and Spirit. Now, sometimes that takes time. So may God grant us grace and wisdom as we seek to grow in our knowledge of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the ways that you open our minds and hearts through that word to understand Jesus. Help us, Lord, to grow more and more in our knowledge of and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these truths that we've considered today would find a lodging place in our hearts and bear much spiritual fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.